Matthew's Gospel, chapter 14, and the verse 13. When Jesus heard of it, that is the death of John the Baptist, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. When the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude, and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, "This is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals." But Jesus said unto them, "They need not depart. Give ye them to eat." And they say unto him, "We have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He said, "Bring them hither to me." And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, and took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake, and gave the loaves to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat, and were filled. And they took up the fragments that remained, 12 baskets full. They that had eaten were about 5,000 men, beside women and children. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship, and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. When he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. When the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the 4th watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit." And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." He said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. When he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. Beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" When they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." Amen. We'll end our reading at verse 33 and trust the Lord will bless the ministry and reading of his word to our hearts. The portion of scripture that we read together this morning is, in my humble opinion, one of the most blessed and one of the most comforting portions, certainly in the Gospels, but possibly even in the entire Word of God when it comes to the Christian and the comfort that it gives them in the trials and in the storms of life. The portion of scripture that we read reminds us that even when we are doing the will of God and when we are walking in his ways, that we will face troubles and dangers and we will face the storms of life. If you look at verse 22 and 24, you will see this brought out very clearly. It tells us that Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and go before him unto the other side. The Lord had just fed the 5,000, and at the end of the day, he tells his disciples to enter into the ship and return again to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, where they had come from. And the Lord is giving instruction. The Lord is telling them what to do. The Lord is laying down for them how they are to behave and the course they are to take. And the disciples obey that. They enter into the ship and they set sail, and the Lord goes up the mountainside. And yet, in verse 24, we read, "But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary." That storm was so severe, their lives were in danger. The ship was in danger. And yet, the disciples were acting in accordance with the word of the Lord. They were doing His will. And yet they faced the storms of life. And Christian, this morning I put it to you that when the storms and afflictions and the trials and the tests come your way, we should not automatically think, what have we done to disobey the Lord? Because this portion reminds us that when we live in obedience to Him, the storms of life still rage around about us. Truly, in the words of the psalmist, we can say, many are the afflictions of the righteous. The afflictions come to those that are living righteously and are seeking to live for the Lord and to do His will and obey His voice. And so we are reminded that troubles come even when doing the will of the Lord and seeking to live for Him. But the great comforting message is that Christ prays for His people in the storms of life. In verse 23, while the disciples were toiling, the Savior was praying. Verse 23 says that when He, Jesus, had sent the multitudes away, He went into a mountain apart to pray. When the evening was come, He was there alone. It doesn't tell us what the Savior was praying for, but I believe with all my heart He was praying for His people. There, as the disciples were struggling and they were toiling and they were even in great danger, the Savior was praying for them. Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Satan hath desired to have you, to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you," or thee. And it teaches us that in every situation we face in life, particularly in the trials, when Satan would buffet us, when the storms would rage around us, when we are the children of the Lord and we are living in accordance to His word, Jesus is praying for His people. We have a great high priest who has entered into heaven, and He is interceding for us. And for you, He is praying while you face the storms in life. But there's another wonderful, comforting truth in this passage of Scripture, and it is this, that Jesus comes to His people in their time of trouble. Look at verse 25. "In the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea." Do you see that He did a miracle to come to His people in their hour of need? He walked on the water. And let me tell you, and let me just underline it and underscore it, the miracles in the Bible are true. We don't need to explain them away when we're dealing with God. For He is all powerful. And Jesus Christ is the Son of God at all power. And therefore He really and truly walked on water. And He did a miracle to come to His people to alleviate them in their hour of need and to deliver them in the hour of trouble. And the wonderful comfort of the Christian life is this, that the Lord Jesus is willing and He's able, and at times He does the miraculous, even to meet with us and to deliver us from our troubles and from our fears and from our concerns. And I tell you, when the storms of life are raging and you feel that you're in the midst of the battle and you're in the trial, the Lord Jesus Christ has promised that He will come unto you. Now, notice it was the fourth watch of the night He came. He didn't come in the first watch. He didn't come in the second watch or the third watch. He came in the fourth watch. That was the last watch of the night, just before the dawn. And sometimes the Lord lets His children struggle and toil, so that they see their own weakness and their own inability, and He brings them to the point where they're looking unto Him and they'll cry out unto Him, and then He comes unto them so that they see their inability is met by His ability. And He walked on the water and He came and He stilled the storm. and he alleviated them from their great need. This is a wonderful, comforting portion of Scripture for the child of God who is struggling in the storms of life. The Lord Jesus will come unto you, and he will help you and deliver you in your time and in your hour of need. And yet, in this most wonderful portion of Scripture that comforts and encourages and helps the saints of God, there is also a tremendous illustration and picture of the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in the gospel. Because when the Lord walked on the water, you will know the story well that Peter asked the Lord that if it was really him, if it wasn't just their imagination playing tricks on them, if it wasn't, as it were, a spirit, that he would bid Peter to come down out of the ship and walk on the water. But as Peter was walking on the water, he began to sink. And verse 30, but when he, that is Peter, he's walking in the water, verse 29, when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus, but when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand, and he caught him, and said, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And in Peter's sinking, and in the Lord's saving him, and in the Lord's rescuing him, we have a picture or an illustration of the saving work of God in the gospel for the sinner. And it's really that little statement that I want to highlight. And in the time we have remaining this morning, I want to just draw a number of gospel lessons from that little prayer of Peter's, Lord, save me. It's been described as Peter's shortest but most successful prayer. And I want you to see from it, firstly, the sinner's great need. We're taking it as an illustration of the gospel. And there you will see that when Peter cried out, he cried, Lord, save me. He was showing, he was revealing, he was declaring his great need of being rescued, delivered, or saved. Now with Peter, he was in danger of sinking to his death. But with a sinner, it's far more serious than that. You see, Peter recognized he needed to be saved because he was perishing. Verse 30, it tells us he was beginning to sink. And just as Peter was sinking in the waves of Galilee, and with modern technology, we're able to see the storms and whenever the wind is howling. And I think particularly of some of those little fishing vessels. And there have been programs dedicated to following the fishermen, maybe going out of Peterhead or Fraserburgh in Scotland. And they go away out into the North Atlantic. And the storms begin to rage, and the little boats are tossed about like a cork. You imagine an individual, a person, in the midst of those seas and the waves all around them. They haven't a chance. Peter, he's walking in the water and he begins to sink. And I don't know how far he began to sink, but he's going down and he cries out. He recognizes that without help, without assistance, without someone to rescue him, he would perish. And so the gospel presents man in a state of sin as one who is sinking down to destruction. The psalm set the scene very well, where many of us are familiar with Psalm 40, when David said, he waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined unto me and heard my cry. He went on to say in verse 2, he brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And David pictures himself not in the waves, but in the sinking sand. And he's descending. He's going down. He's sinking in the miry clay. And he would sink to his death and to his doom and to his destruction. But he called on the Lord and the Lord rescued him. And so the picture of the sinner follows through. Man in his sin is sinking down, not to literally physical death, but to destruction in the caverns of hell. The psalmist spoke about it again in Psalm 69, I believe it is, verses 1 and 2. Listen to this description. Listen to how descriptive the psalmist is. Psalm 69, "Save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul." He's speaking now about the waves. And he's giving the description. And this time it's the water. And he said, "It's come to my soul." And he's picturing his soul in the state that Peter was literally in. "The waters have come into my soul." He said in verse 2, "I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow me." Verse 14, he cries, "Deliver me out of the mire and let me not sink. Let me be delivered from them that hate me and out of deep waters." Do you see the picture that he's presenting? The waters have encompassed his soul. And he's sinking into deep waters. And he can't rescue himself. And unless the Lord steps in and saves him and rescues him, he's going to perish. And that's where your soul is if you're not saved. Sinking down in the waves of sin to your destruction. And it's for that reason that you need to cry out unto the Lord, "Lord, save me." Because if the Lord doesn't save you, you'll perish. And you will perish eternally. Peter, he called out, "Lord, save me." And this shows his great need. He needed saved because he was perishing. But can we say also from Matthew 14 that he needed saved because he was powerless to save himself? You'll notice the emphasis there in the little phrase in verse 30. He cries, "Lord, save me." He knows he is powerless to save himself. I don't know if Peter could swim. I think he probably could. He was brought up on the shores of Galilee. He was a fisherman. He was brought up around the water. And Israel obviously is not like this country. It has nice warm temperatures. And it's suitable for large portions of the year to swim in the sea or the rivers. And I would assume and think Peter could swim. I also don't know how far he was from the boat. I don't know how far, and we don't know how far he had walked on the water to where Jesus was. But you know, it doesn't matter how good a swimmer he was. It doesn't matter how close he was to the boat. He realized in the storm that was raging, if he went down into the depths of the waves, he wasn't going to be able to save himself. Just a few weeks ago, was it Storm Emma, they called it, and there was a clip, a video clip on the news of a lady who decided to go into a harbour in the south of Ireland and to have a little swim in the midst of this storm. And such was the power of the waves and the current that it drew her almost out of the harbour. And she was in the waves, and you could see in the video clip how she was being dragged one moment away out into the sea, and then it would bring her back a bit towards the harbor, and there were people standing, and they were throwing the life rings to her. And she was simply being tossed all over the place with the strength of the waves, and left to herself, she would certainly die. Thankfully, there were those on the land, and they raised the alarm, and they threw the life ring to her, and they were able to get her out. And she testified, she told afterwards, she thought that if she stayed close to the wall in the harbor, she would be fine. But such was the power of the waves that they were going to carry her out into the sea. And without outside help, she would certainly perish. She could not save or deliver herself in that storm. What a picture, men and women, of people in their sins. They are utterly powerless to save themselves. Not the labors of my hands could fulfill thy law's demands. Could my tears forever flow? Could my zeal no respite know? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. The Bible tells us that by grace we are saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is not of works, lest any man should boast. It is not of works of righteousness that we can do. We are totally unable to deliver ourselves or our souls from the waves and the storm of sin that is all around us. It will drag us down to a lost eternity. We need someone outside of ourselves to save us and to rescue us. When Peter, sinking in the waves, cried out, "Lord, save me," he was illustrating and displaying the sinner's great need in the gospel. But I want you to look again at that little prayer that he offered in the midst of the waves. "Lord, save me." Because it sets forth not only the sinner's great need, but it sets forth the sinner's only hope. Peter's only hope of salvation was upon the Lord. It's interesting, he didn't turn back to the boat and cry to James or John to come and rescue him. He didn't turn back to the ship and call on the men to throw him something to reel him in. No, he looked to the Lord and he cried, "Lord, save me." His only hope was in the Lord. And the way that he accessed the saving power of Jesus Christ was to call upon him. And what a wonderful picture of the simplicity of the redeeming, saving grace of God in the gospel. The Lord Jesus Christ is the sinner's only hope. Let me say to you this morning, if you are not saved, if you're not a Christian, your only hope for eternity, your only hope for heaven, the only way you will be made right with God is through the Lord Jesus Christ. He has provided a way of redemption and salvation through his perfect life and by his atoning death upon the cross of Calvary. He took our sins in his own body to the tree. He paid the price for our sins. He shed his blood as an atonement for our soul, so that his blood has power with God and is able to cleanse us from all of our sin and make us right with God and acceptable in his sight. It can cleanse and take away all of our sin, and Christ has provided for our redemption. The way that you access God's salvation, the way that you become a recipient of God's saving grace and saving power, is to call out upon the Lord. Paul put it so simply in Romans 10 and 13, "Whosoever." That means it's broad enough. It includes everyone. "Whosoever shall call." That's simple enough. All you have to do is ask and call upon the Lord. You don't have to go through the minister. You don't have to go through the church. You don't have to go through any other means that men would put up and say, "You've got to do this or that or the other." No, "whosoever shall call," it's simple, "on the name of the Lord shall be saved." And that's sure enough. You shall be saved. What a wonderful promise that God gives through his prophets and apostles. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter where you've been in life. Doesn't matter as to your past. He says, whoever you are, if you simply call upon him, recognizing your sin, longing for eternal salvation, call upon the Lord and he will. I want you to notice something about Peter's calls. A couple of things. His call was prompt. Do you notice again that little phrase, "consider it"? Verse 30, beginning to sink. He didn't wait until he'd taken a couple of gulps of the waters of Galilee. But the moment his ankles started to get wet And I don't know how far down Peter was. I was thinking of this last night as I was just rehearsing my notes in my mind. And I thought to myself, I'm sure Peter talked about it. I'm sure he laughed about it in the days and weeks and months after with the other disciples. Do you remember that? We could scarce take it in. There he was, walking in the Sea of Galilee, and he begins to sink, and he cried out, "Lord, save me." I've no doubt he talked about it for years to come. I've no doubt there was a smile on his face as he thought, "I was going down. I doubted the Lord, and I was going down. But when I called on the Lord, he saved me, and he rescued me." My, I tell you, if we had that experience, we'd never forget it. And our friends who were there and would witness it. I thought about this morning. There's many people I want to meet in heaven. And I want to talk to them about their experiences in the Bible. I want to ask them how they felt. I want to ask them what they thought when certain things were happening, when they were going through certain trials. But the thought just came to my mind this morning. There's another one you have to add to your list. I want to ask Peter, what did you feel? What did you think when you started to sink in the waters of Galilee? I know well, we're told what he thought. He called on the Lord. As soon as his ankles began to get wet, beginning right there, promptly, he called upon the Lord. My friend, it's a picture of the gospel. Listen, the moment you feel your weight and your load of sin, the moment you know you're out of Christ and you're doomed to hell, you need to call upon the Lord. And you know the sad reality today, folks? There are those, and they know they're sinking. There are those, and they know they're in danger of hell, fire, and destruction. And yet they've sat for years in gospel meetings and they've never called upon the Lord. No, Peter gives us the example to follow. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Today, if ye hear his voice, harden not your heart. Don't wait until the waves are almost over your head and you're coming up for the last gulp. No, call upon the Lord immediately. You feel yourself sinking in sin, call upon him promptly. Get the matter settled with the Lord. You'll never regret it. Peter called promptly. Immediately he was beginning to sink. You'll notice it was a pointed prayer. For he says, "Lord, save me. Lord, I need your salvation." He wasn't now concerned about the boat. I want you to see that. He didn't say, "Lord, save the boat, get the ship back, that boat." And the Lord used Peter's ship before. I can't say for definite this was Peter's ship, or Peter's boat. But the Lord did use Peter's ship previously when he preached to the people. He stepped into it. He put it out from the land a little bit. And he began to preach to the people. And there's a strong possibility this was Peter's boat. And the boat was in danger of perishing and being lost. Peter wasn't worried about the ship. "Lord, save the ship. It's my livelihood. If that ship goes down, I'll not be able to work. I'll not be able to catch fish. I'll not be able to provide for my family." These are thoughts could have gone through Peter's mind, even though the Lord had called him away from the ship to follow him. Yet, the illustration follows through. Peter wasn't worried about his earthly possessions. He wasn't worried about losing them. But no, he was concerned about his life. "Lord, save me. I need to be saved." My friend, doesn't it remind us that the things in this life are really meaningless when it comes to our souls and their salvation? We quote it so often in gospel messages. "What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" The Lord Jesus said, "A man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things that he possesseth." And my friend, when you come to the point of death, I tell you, our earthly possessions will mean nothing to us then. Our earthly possessions will have no bearing on where our souls will spend eternity. And therefore I say to you, that the point of Peter's prayer is this, that he was concerned about his life, and you should be concerned not about the temporal things in life, but first and foremost, you should be concerned about your soul. You have a soul to be saved. And when this world is burned up, as it were, in the great conflagration, I tell you, the earthly things will be done away, and you'll leave all your earthly possessions behind when you come to the valley of death. And the Lord Jesus asked the question, whose then shall those things be? Your chief concern should be for your soul and for the salvation of your soul. And that's why you should promptly call upon the Lord. Lord, save me. You'll notice that it was personal. Lord, save me. And I tell you, the importance of salvation is that you need to be saved individually. Your friend's salvation will account for nothing for you. Your mother, your father's salvation will account nothing for you. You must be saved yourself. And that's the cry that Peter gave. His only hope was in Christ, and he called upon him in the hour of his greatest need. But look again at the portion, and you'll see thirdly, the sinner's, not only the sinner's greatest need and the sinner's only hope, but you'll see the sinner's immediate deliverance. Verse 31. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? The moment that Peter called upon the Lord answered and rescued him. And the Bible teaches us that salvation happens in a moment of time. It is an instantaneous act. And it teaches us that the moment the sinner calls upon the Lord and exercises faith in Christ to be their Savior, they pass from death unto life. The man who went into the temple in Luke 18, the publican, Jesus said, this man went down to his house justified. He came into the temple, the house of God, a sinner. He went out a saint. He came in on the road to hell. He went out on the road to heaven. He came in a sinner. He went out with his sins forgiven. And what took place in the temple? He smote his breast and he cried, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. He called upon the Lord for mercy and for salvation. And the Lord saved him. And instantaneously that man was saved. When Jesus met Zacchaeus, the wee man who climbed up the tree to get a look at Jesus, he said to Zacchaeus, this day is salvation come to this house. The day before, Zacchaeus was a sinner on the road to hell. That day he became a saint on the road to heaven. Salvation is an instantaneous act. Now it leads on to a life of faith. It leads on to a life of service. It leads on to a life of living for the Lord. But where our soul is saved and transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of God's dear Son, it happens in a moment of time. And it's illustrated in Peter. He called upon the Lord, and immediately the Lord rescued him. And the moment you call upon the Lord will rescue you and save you. But there's not only the picture of immediate salvation here, there's the picture of security. For it says, the Lord stretched forth his hand. The hand of the Lord is a mighty hand. We read in John 10 and 28 that those that are in the hands of the Lord, they never perish. No man shall pluck them out of my hand, said Jesus. And when Peter's hand was in the hand of Christ, he was never going to perish. He was never going to sink. You know, Peter walked back to the ship with the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? His hand was in the hand of Christ. And you know, the storm was still raging. I don't have time to point it out. We're nearly finished. You read it again. The storm didn't cease until Jesus and Peter were back in the ship. Peter's hand's in the hand of Christ. And the storm's raging all around him. And Peter's secure with the Lord. That's a picture of the Christian life. You put your hand in the nail-pierced hand of Christ by faith, and He will safely guide you through all the storms of life and bring you safely onto the heavenly shore where there'll never be another storm to face. Safe and secure in the omnipotent hand of Jesus. Are you trusting in Him? Have you called upon Him? Have you asked Him to be your Savior? If not, do it today while the Lord is striving with you. May the Lord help you to come.